Lord Jesus, this morning, you are here with us. God, and that is awesome. Lord, I want to get up here, Lord, this morning and just share your heart. Lord, share your word that you've revealed to me and just taught me this last week in your scripture. And Lord, we just want to hear from you. So God, this morning we pray that you would speak, that your spirit would make himself known in our presence here this morning. We love you, Lord. We're expectant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. We're good to go. Let's get in the Word. So summer camp. Long story short, the reason it's so powerful is not because it's camp. It's not because it's a spiritual getaway. It's because of the Lord. And that's what we experienced a couple weeks ago. That's what the kids, the junior high kids, are going to experience next week is just the simple reality of taking time to meet with Jesus. And the thing that I love so much about camp is as we are getting ready for it this year, and you know, I was kind of worried and a little anxious, you know, thinking, gosh, we're doing something different. It's a new place. It's a different group and all these things. And what if God just doesn't show up? You know, what if it's camp with all the programmatic elements, but God doesn't work and doesn't move? And it was really a struggle for me, an issue of doubting. And the Lord, it was so great because he was so good to meet us. And really all we had to do was give him time. We had to just sit before him and pray and worship and wait. And it was neat to see what he did. So here's one of the things that's so valuable about camp. Is we leave with one perspective and we come back with another perspective. We leave with the perspective of, oh my gosh, I've got so much happening in life. I'm busy. There's noise. There's distractions. It's hard to be focused in my faith. And we come back having spent, you know, 5 days of just being with Jesus. And all of a sudden, everything seems calm again. Peaceful, in alignment. We say, wow, that's awesome. When we move through life with a perspective of faith, faith that God is the one who's to be at the center, not me, all things come into alignment. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. So this morning, the message is titled Seeing Life Through Faith. We're looking at the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 5 this morning. Guy last week so well took us to the first Psalms and said, you know, this whole book, it's about prayer and it's about praise. Prayer and praise. We're going to learn about that. And we're going to look to this, the Lord this morning in prayer. And as we look at the Psalm, seeing life through the perspective of faith, as we focus in on it through the lens of God's Word, what we're going to see is it all boils down to the fact that we just need Jesus. And I hope that this morning, when you go away from this place, you will have come to grips with that reality of need for Jesus. And you'll go from this place having met Him. So turn with me to Psalm 5 this morning, because we're going to look to Him in the Psalm. Psalm 5, verse 1, it says this. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Psalm 5, it's known as the morning psalm. It's fairly unique in its category in that at one time in the temple liturgy, they used this psalm as they would prepare and approach the Lord. They would read it. They would pray it. And you'll see in the psalm that there's really a compare and a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And the beautiful thing, though, about the morning psalm, about the morning sacrifice even in the temple, is that in the morning there's a sense of newness, a sense of new beginning. It's a day that hasn't yet been written. It's a day that hasn't yet been lived out. And so we come to this psalm and we say, okay, Lord, in the morning we come to you and we say, give me your perspective for today. You see, every morning we wake up, we approach life with a perspective. It might be a perspective of hope. It might be a perspective of despair. You know, it's maybe you look at life today as the glass half full, maybe the glass half empty. But we approach life every day with a perspective. And what the Lord is saying to us through Psalm 5 is He's saying, when you approach today with my perspective. Approach today through a perspective of faith. So we look to the Lord, verse 1 through 3, and we see that we need to look to the Lord for help. Now I find it's interesting though, David, you know, famous King David. I find it's interesting that someone like him would come to the Lord for help. I mean, the guy was wealthy. He was successful. He was strong. He was well-liked. The people praised him. He was a good leader. This kind of a person needs help. And I said, well, hold on. If a guy like David, who appears to have everything going on for him, seems to have his act totally together, if he is coming to the Lord saying, help, I'm needy, then I've got to say, well, then what about me? What about you? Maybe your life appears like David's to have it all together. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you're a wreck. But it doesn't matter. Every single one of us in any part of that spectrum, if we're honest with ourselves, we need help. Life's tough. It's a struggle. There's stress. There's worry. There's fear. We need help. And the first step to getting that help is admitting to ourselves and to the Lord, yeah, I need help. You know what's awesome, though, as we approach this book of prayer and praise, is that prayer admits need. Just the very act of praying says, I'm needy. I need someone bigger, greater, more powerful than me to help. And so we come to the Lord in prayer and we admit that we can't do it on our own. I mean, think about it. When you pray for yourself, you're saying, God, I need help with today or whatever. When you pray for someone else, you're admitting, well, gosh, Lord, something's going on in their life that I can't help them with. Lord, we need you. We need you for me. We need you for each other. God, help. So in verse 1, David says, Lord, listen to me. Give ear. Consider. He says, listen to my words. Listen to my sighing. Listen to my cries. And what's so great about how he words it is he gives us a real a perspective on prayer. He first addresses prayer. He says, Lord, here's my words. They're articulate. I've thought them through. Listen to what I have to say. But then he says, oh, but God, there's also a reality in life sometimes, in the inner part of my soul, Lord, where I can't even formulate words for what I'm going through. These sighs, these groans, Lord, you hear them. You know them. I lift them up to you. And even when he says, listen to my cry, he's involving his heart and his emotions. And I think what the Lord is sharing with us this morning through this prayer is he says, you know, it's not so important how you pray. It's that you pray. It's that you say, God, I'm needy. I'm looking to you for help. See, the right response is to say, Lord, I'm needy. I need you. But you see, there's messages in life, in this world, that say, well, you're needy, sure, but you can do it. You're good enough. You're strong enough. You're able. It's the pull yourself up by your bootstraps mentality. Or it's, you know, you're resourceful enough. Maybe you can't do it on your own, but you have avenues. You know people and you've got things you can draw on. And the word says, no, the perspective of faith is you're needy and you need me. Because you realize it doesn't matter how resourceful you are or how strong you feel you are. There's more problems coming tomorrow. And the next day, and the next day. And so the Lord says, look to me. Look to me for help. In verse 3, David, he's praying there in the morning. He says, "Oh Lord, hear my voice in the morning. I lay my request before you." And what he's saying when he says, "I lay my request before you," is it's talking about the morning sacrifices. The priest would lay out the kindling wood and prepare the fire piece by piece by piece. And that they would cut up the sacrifice and lay it on the fire piece by piece. And so he's saying, "Lord, I'm laying my request before you," as if he's saying, "Lord, I'm bringing all the pieces of my life that make the whole. And I'm laying them, I'm offering them up to you, God." Saying, "Lord, look them over. Know them. Know me. Nothing held back. Help me, Lord." So he brings his requests, his needs, his life before the Lord, and he says, "And so, Lord, I wait in expectation." Kind of the picture of it is coming to the Lord and then looking up. "Lord, here's all this stuff going on down here. Now I'm going to look to you to help me with it." As David continues in prayer there in verse 4, we read this: "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow toward your holy temple." And so as David continues in prayer, giving us this reality, this perspective of faith, we see that he's looking to the Lord for grace. He kind of asks these questions: "Well, who is this God who offers help, who I'm praying to this morning?" And in verse 1 and 3, we see him referred to as the Lord, all in caps. We know that name from Exodus. The guy's been teaching this last year. The Lord, all in caps, is Yahweh, the covenant name, the name of promise between God and His people. And so the God that we pray to is the God of the Bible. But then David almost, it's as if he asks himself the question, "Well, but who, not only who is this God, but what is He like?" And in verse 4 through 6, we see that He's good, He's righteous, He's just. We see He doesn't enjoy evil. He doesn't keep company with wicked people or arrogant people who are full of themselves. It even says He hates and abhors those who live out these evil lifestyles. And you get this amazing, awesome, grand picture of God. This incredibly great God who we can turn to for help. It's praiseworthy. We say, "Wow, God, You're perfect, You're holy. Hallelujah." But it's just about the time that we look at His holiness that we become more aware of our own unholiness. We say, "Wow, God, You're awesome, but if I'm honest with myself, sometimes I actually enjoy sin. Sometimes I take pleasure in sin, and that's not Your character. God, sometimes I'm prideful, and I do whatever I want to do. God, sometimes my life and my actions totally disregard You." And we kind of put the brakes on. We say, "Uh-oh, crud. Here's this awesome God. He's got everything I need if I could just come to Him." But then we realize, well, wait a second. He doesn't deal with people who do things and think things and are things like I am. And I love it there in verse 7, though. David, he says, "But I, by Your great mercy, will come into Your house." He says, "In reverence will I bow down toward Your holy temple." And we say, "Well, how can I come to the Lord for help?" Well, it's only by His great mercy and grace. It's not by our own ability. You see, the arrogant, who God doesn't like, the arrogant come into God's presence standing. "Hey, look at me. Look at how much I've got my act together. But God humbles the arrogant. But you see, it's the person who understands their own reality, their own sinfulness, their own unholiness that comes into the presence of God humbly. It says, God, You're worthy. Coming in reverence, bowing before His feet. And it's those people that He causes to stand. And so David, recognizing where he's at, he says, Lord, I come. Humbly, in reverence, I need Your forgiving grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 with me. I want to take you to the New Testament for a moment. Because I think as Christians, we hear about grace. We even sing about grace. We know about grace, but I think there's something that keeps us from embracing grace. We say, well, yeah, that's great, Josh. The things that you're saying, that sounds like really good news. But you know, truly, that might work for some people. But gosh, if you only knew me. You know, not the person that you see, but if you only knew me, the person who God sees. I don't know if it's that easy. But look at Hebrews chapter 4. It says in verse 14 this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love that. I don't know if there's any better news. That though we're failures, that though we're needy, God says, come. And what's so great is it closes it in saying, mercy and grace are available to you in your time of need. What better time? So He says, come, approach. Approach with confidence because of what the Lord Jesus has done. So we head back to Psalm 5 as David is preparing his perspective and preparing himself for the day and also as he's shaping through God's Word our perspective of faith. We've come in prayer and we found help from the Lord in our weakness. We found grace in our failures. And next we see that we look to the Lord to lead us into our day. Read with me verse 8. It says this. Lead me, O Lord, in Your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight Your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against You. Lord, lead me today, is David's heart. He says, Lord, lead me in Your righteousness. Lead me in Your way, as opposed to my own way or the world's way. In verse 8, though, he says, Lord, do this. Lead me. Lead me in righteousness. Lead me in Your way because of my enemies. And then as I was reading about this psalm, I came to find out that the word enemies is actually more appropriately translated lurkers. And I know we don't use the word lurkers very often, but we know what it means for somebody to lurk around. And so he's saying, Lord, lead me because there are people that are lurking, that are wanting to deceive me and lie to me and lead me away from Your truth and Your way and ultimately lead me away from You. Makes me think of in Matthew 6:13 where Jesus teaches us to pray and He teaches us to pray this. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Lord, there is temptation in this world, isn't there? There are tempters outside my door. even inside my house. Lord, lead me not into those temptations. I want to flip over to Proverbs 7 and share with you this proverb. I think it's appropriate for any day, but especially ours. The chapter itself talks about the lure of the adulteress. The chapter is heavily focused on sexual sin, which is appropriate for our context with our over-sexualized culture. But I want you to also see the adulteress as she lurks around as just the tempter. The enemy who's wanting to draw you away, to lead you away from the Lord. Read with me in verse 1. It says this. Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute, with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. And so I think it is with the enemy. As in the story, he's lurking through the temptress, the adulteress. Even so, the enemy knows where you're most tempted. It's not the same for all of us. And so he lurks, waiting to ensnare. Look at verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. In many ways, the same verbiage, the same wording that David is praying back in Psalm 5 when he says, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. You see, the desire of the enemy in all of his temptations is to mess you up, is to totally destroy you, and if he could, to kill you. His lies, his words. You realize the heart of all those temptations, it's not the temptation itself. It's the lie that says you don't need help. It's the lie that says you don't need grace and forgiveness, you're just fine. It's the lie that says you don't need God to lead you today. You can be your own master. It's ultimately the lie that says you don't need the Lord Jesus. And so David prays, he says, Lord, lead me in your way. Lead me in righteousness. Because the ungodly world has rebelled against you. And I don't want to be caught up in their wake. And Scripture calls us sheep so appropriately because as people, we're always looking to follow. And we're going to follow something or someone. The question is what? And hopefully the answer is the Lord. That we would say, Lord, lead us in your ways and lead us into life. So we turn the corner to the end here Psalm 5 and verse 11 and 12. This perspective of faith is this reality of our need for Jesus. Coming to Him for help. Coming to Him for grace and to clean us up, forgive us, accept us. Then lead us in our day to be at the center. And lastly, we look to the Lord to bless. See, I don't want you to, by default, revert back to that paradigm where, wait, I'm at the center and God's just blessing me. It's great how it works out that way. I get the control of my own destiny and God just gives me great stuff. But the perspective of faith says, no, God's still at the center. He's still the one in control. But the message is that it's in Him that you'll be filled. The lies of the world, they say, no. You can find everything you're looking for here and now. Peace, contentment, joy, pleasure, fullness, satisfaction, they're all available. Just pursue our ways, the world says. You see, those who follow the ways of men, the ways of the world, in verse 10, we see God will banish. In other words, those who follow the ways of the world are going to be separated from the very good God that we discovered in the beginning of our psalm. It's such a lie. It's so deceiving. The world can't fulfill our needs. But in the Lord, what we find is fullness. In the Lord, we find life. In fact, we find abundant life. Turn with me to John 10:10. You may know this verse, may even have committed it to memory, but Jesus, speaking of the enemy and then of Himself, He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. A good friend of mine from Bible college, and he's currently youth pastor up in Washington, he used to say, you know what? And he's kind of a crazy guy, totally awesome believer, but just kind of crazy zany. He said, you know, I don't think it's right that the world gets to use the term live it up. He says, they're out partying and doing all their fleshly sensual things, and they think that's living it up. He says, I totally disagree. He says, John 10:10 basically says that those in Christ are the ones living it up. He says, we need to reclaim that catchphrase. He says, Christians are the ones living it up because it's in Him that really we're finding completion. That true life is defined. One pastor some time ago that I heard teach, he said this quote, and my wife, she's so great, she wrote it down for me, and I have it on my bulletin board. It says this: if you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look to yourself, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Jesus, you'll be refreshed. I love that. And it's just kind of stuck there. I'm like, gosh, that is so the perspective that we're getting at this morning. You know, look out there and, oh man, the world's falling apart. You look in here and you're like, oh man, I'm falling apart. And the place that we're left to turn is to look to Jesus. Closing thought is there in verse 11, we see who it is that can come to Jesus. Where it says, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. And so I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you've gone to church all your life or if this is the first time you've ever stepped foot in a church. I don't know if you know the Lord intimately or He seems more like a good idea at this point. I don't know if you've had a good week or if you've had a terrible week. But what I do know is the Lord says, all can come this morning. All includes you and me. All includes all. And so the question is, will you come to Jesus this morning? Will you come to Him? Will you find in Him the help that you need? Will you come to Him? Will you find the grace, the freedom, the forgiveness that He's just extending out to you this morning? Will you come and let Him change your perspective? That as you head into this day, that as you head into tomorrow and this week, you would view life through this perspective of faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just pause, Lord, here in Your presence. God, I know for me it's been so refreshing and enlightening. It's been so good to just chew on Psalm 5. Lord, as really the cry of the psalm is the reality of our need for You, Jesus. Every one of us needs You, Lord. And so we come. And I just pray that right now as we take this moment of meditation in His presence, that You would just open your heart to the Lord. And Holy Spirit, I pray that You would come and in the best way that You know, You would touch every heart in this room. You'd meet every single person this morning. We love You, Lord. We turn to You, Lord. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.